Thank you so much. That was wonderful. Special music's been great tonight. I echo what Dr. Smith said just a few moments ago. I only didn't hear the music yesterday, but today it's just been astounding. Praise the Lord for that. Such an honor and privilege to come after Dr. Smith. So enjoy our times of fellowship. We don't get together often, very often, but we get together every time we can. And so I certainly enjoy spending time with him. And certainly have enjoyed hearing him preach over the years at the Sword Conference and a few other places as we've had the chance to be at the same place. Now, let me just say this just for the moment, just so I can clear something up. I travel all the time, but that doesn't mean I know geography. Pastor called me and said, listen, you want to come to the preaching conference and preach Monday and Tuesday? I said, well, I'd love to. I said, that shouldn't be any problem. I'm in a town in Pennsylvania. And I said, that'll be a long drive, but it won't be that long. It won't be any big deal. And we'll just drive over on Monday. And that's so yesterday I preached Sunday morning, Sunday night in a town called Broke, Pennsylvania, which is east of Lancaster. So if you know much about Pennsylvania, you know I'm on the far eastern part of Pennsylvania coming to the far western part of Tennessee. And I thought, well, you know what? I need to put that in my GPS and see how long a trip that is. Come to find out, it's 13 hours and 19 minutes. Now, if you do the math, if you finish preaching and get out of a church and you go back to the prophet's chamber at 9 or 10 o'clock, and then you figure you got to be here in time to shower and clean up and at least rest a little bit before you stand in the pulpit, that means there's one thing that's going to be missing, and that's a thing called sleep. I rested for about an hour and a half at a gas station under a spotlight, and then I got another half hour little nap at a rest area, and then my wife, believe it or not, drove for almost an entire hour as we were traveling. That's not all her fault. She'll ask me, she'll say, do you want me to drive? And I just do this. I go, no. As long as there's a pulse there, I'm going to be doing the driving, But she also has a lot of rules. It has to be a straight road. It can't have very many trucks. It can't have rain, and it can't be at night. Those are her four conditions before she's going to drive. So we came to a little stretch on Interstate 81 after you get past Withville, and it met all of those qualifications. So I guess I'm on about 2 hours and 45 minutes of sleep, but I'm hit here and raring to go. So if I start mumbling or something like that, you'll know it's just because I'm tired, all right? But we're going to have a good time in the Word of God tonight. Thank you so much for having us. It was almost a completely uneventful trip. Today, almost no traffic jams or anything like that. Just a little bit of rain coming as we got closer to Nashville. Between Knoxville and Nashville, there was a rainstorm that we went through. But other than that, a nice, pretty day to drive. So we'll be just fine here in just a moment. So go ahead and open your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke. We're going to be in the 11th chapter of the book of Luke. The PA guys are back there scrambling because that's not the text I told them I was preaching from. But Luke chapter 11, as you're finding your place in your copy of the Word of God, there are three things that we expect when we come to church. Three things that we expect to see in every single church service. It almost feels like it's not church if you don't have these three things. One of them is singing. Do you realize corporate singing is not something that we do in any other area of our lives except church? You don't go to restaurants and corporately sing and all stand up together and sing a song. You might have some waiters and waitresses that sing happy birthday to someone, but corporate singing is not something you do at a restaurant. It's not something you do at your job. It's not something you do anywhere except maybe at the seventh inning stretch if you're at a baseball game and you sing Take Me Out to a Ball Game. Corporate singing is one of those things that is uniquely associated with the house of God. And Hebrews chapter 2 tells us it is Jesus himself standing in the midst of the congregation singing praise unto the Lord. So yes, this is a place where we're supposed to come. We're supposed to enjoy singing. We're supposed to enjoy and be edified under the sound of the music in those songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And those special numbers are supposed to uplift our spirits and, as all of them have done tonight, prepare our hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. You expect singing when you come to church. You expect preaching when you come to church. Over the years, I've been around people that would say something like this, and please understand, I'm not picking, I'm not saying that this could never happen. I'm saying it doesn't happen as often as people say it does. They'll say, boy, we had us a great service last night. We had so many testimonies, we didn't even have time for preaching. the Lord chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I'm sorry to say it this way. It's not church if there's no preaching. Here, I often tell people, you testify as long as you want. I'm not shortening my message by 1 minute. Just keep standing up. That's just fine. When we go home at 11 o'clock, you can say, boy, we had some great testimonies and some preaching, and so we had church. But there's a third thing that we associate with church that goes on every time you have a church service. Prayer. You come to the house of God. If you were to come to a church service and not open in prayer and not close in prayer and not have an offering prayer and not have prayer request time on Wednesday night, we associate prayer with church. Every single time we come, we expect that to be involved in our church service. Now, here's the truth of it. When you come to church and you hear the musicians, as many of you have probably been in church services over the years, and we make it sound like it happens more than it does, but it does happen. And someone will stand up and say, well, y'all pray. We ain't practiced much. Well, that's not what it is in most Bible-believing churches. The musicians practice. The choir practices. The soloists and duets, they rehearse over and over and over. You would be disappointed if someone got up to sing and didn't know the words and stumbled over the melody. You would say, well, I don't know why they don't even practice that before they get up. Musicians typically want to be better at their craft, better at serving the Lord, better at singing praises than they were the last time they sang the very same song. And so the musicians desire to be better. The preachers desire to be better. The truth is, a preacher worth his salt wants to perfect his craft even more than it's ever been perfected before. He wants to get up and preach better than he's preached before. He's constantly learning more about preaching. I read books. Most of the books I read on a regular basis are about how to preach. And one of these days, I'll finally read one that helps me. But the truth of the matter is, preachers want to preach better. Your pastor wants to preach better. Dr. Smith wants to preach better. We want to perfect the craft. Stand up and give a message, because what we are is a mouthpiece for Almighty God Himself thundering forth, whether we preach against sin and cry aloud and lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins, or whether you're standing up preaching the cross, because to them which is perished it is foolishness, but to which are saved it's the power of God. They're standing up declaring the whole counsel of God so that we can at the end of the service say, wherefore I take and record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For whatever reason it is, preachers should desire to be better preachers than they've ever been before. The preachers desire to be better. The musicians desire to be better. But I don't know that we strive to be better at prayer. I think most of us have become pretty comfortable with where we are in prayer. Matter of fact, most of the prayers you hear in a church house, most of the public prayers that you hear are extremely rehearsed. They're made up of a group of words that we've heard somebody else put together in prayer. You have the offering prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this offering. We pray that you'll bless the gift and the giver. May the offering be used for the furtherance of your gospel around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. We have the meal prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this food. We pray that you'll bless the nourishment of our bodies. Bless the hands that prepared it. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know that we strive to be better at praying. In this passage of Scripture, one of the disciples, and we do not know which one, is going to ask Jesus an interesting question. He's going to ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. I don't want you to notice a few things about that as we read our text here in just a moment, that as soon as the disciple asks, Jesus does not say, give me a little time to put together a lesson on prayer. Jesus does not say, well, I'll wait till you're a little bit more mature before I teach you how to pray. Immediately, when the question is asked, Jesus immediately teaches about prayer. The problem is not that you and I do not know how to pray. I think most of us would acknowledge that we need to pray better. Most of us would acknowledge that our prayer life isn't what God thinks it ought to be. Our problem is not that we don't know how to pray. Our problem is that we don't truly even want to learn. Look at Luke chapter 11 with me, please, beginning in verse 1. Luke chapter 11 in verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves? For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. Him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask any of you, that is a father, ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I want to preach you a message just simply entitled this, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. I do want you to know that this message does not come from my boundless experience in prayer. It does not come from all of the things that I've personally learned over the years about prayer. Those things would be worthless. It comes from what our Savior teaches us about prayer tonight. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, we thank you that we rejoice in the truth that we heard in the first message. That, Lord, we do not know when your Son is going to come, but we certainly do know that he is going to come. We certainly do know that everything changes when he comes. We thank you for the wonderful message and the reminder. We take a moment and thank you for the beautiful music, the wonderful duet right before the preaching time. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for those that have come out on a Monday night for this preaching conference. And Lord, we just ask that you take the message and bless it to our hearts. Father, may it be encouraging, but may it also be convicting. Father, have your will and your way in everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice as the passage begins that Jesus is praying. Now, Jesus didn't pray like you and I pray. He doesn't pray like most Christians pray. If most Christians actually sang the truth, they would never sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. Most of them wouldn't be able to sing sweet 15 minutes of prayer. They'd be saying Sweet Moment of Time in Prayer. Jesus didn't pray like most of us pray. The Bible tells us that after he fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes, he sent his disciples across the Sea of Galilee. When he went up into a high mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. The night before he chose his 12 disciples, he literally prayed all night long. Jesus didn't just pray little snippets of prayer. The Son of God, who has the mind of Almighty God, who is co-equal and co-existent with God, still thought it was necessary to speak to him on a regular basis for a long time. Jesus is praying. One of the disciples walks up to him and says, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John also taught his disciple. This is not an academic question. He does not walk up and say, Lord, would you give us some bullet points about prayer? He does not walk up and say, Lord, can you tell us a little lecture on prayer? I've been wanting to do a little bit better in my prayer life. No, you have to understand what's going on, why the Bible says it the way it says it, that he's praying, he's alone, they're listening. And when he's finished, the disciple says, Lord, teach us to pray. He's not just asking to learn how to pray. If he wanted to do that, he could have asked one of the disciples that were formerly disciples of John, and they could say, well, this is what John taught us. This is how you pray. That's not what he's saying here. What he's literally saying here is, Lord, teach us to pray like that. When I get down on my knees, I want to get down on my knees like you just did. The most convicting verse in the Old Testament describes Moses' prayer life in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, when it says this, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. Can you picture the setting in heaven? Everyone around, the angels singing, all the noise goes on in heaven, and Moses bends his knee and Almighty God says, shh, my friend's talking to me right now. You ever heard someone pray and it just seemed like somehow they had a greater access to heaven than you do? Oh, I understand. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I know the moment you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you have access to the throne room of God. But have you ever prayed with someone? And as you're listening to them pray, you say, wow, I'd like to pray like that. I want you to notice, number one, the exhibition of prayer. As a 19-year-old, I was a student at Tennessee Temple University. I'd been dating my pastor's daughter from back in Sissonville, West Virginia. My pastor's daughter finally came to Tennessee Temple. Her freshman year was my second year. I'd taken a year in between off to go to basic training in AIT in Fort Sill, Oklahoma. And so she comes. Now, my mother-in-law was a very wonderful and sweet woman, but she was under the impression that my future wife would have a lot more options to choose from when she got to Tennessee Temple, where there were 1,000 preacher boys. And she thought that my wife could do better at Tennessee Temple than a scrawny little 28-pound 17 or 19-year-old preacher boy from Sissonville, West Virginia. And for the first 10 years of our marriage, by the way, my mother-in-law was right. She could have done better. My mother-in-law continued to try to convince my wife, or my girlfriend at the time, to break up with me. Finally, she relented. She did tell her mom. She said, listen, I'm going to break up with him, but when I do, I want you to understand this. If we get back together, it's forever. She broke up with me. I was heartbroken. I didn't know what to do. So on Monday morning, that was on Saturday, on Monday morning, I went to the only place I could think to go. I went to my pastor's office. I couldn't talk to my pastor back at home. That's her dad. That's not going to do me any good at all. So I went to the office of the one and the only Dr. Lee Robertson. I walked in and I told Dorothy, his secretary at the time, I said, I'd like to talk to Dr. Robertson. And she says, what's it about? I said, my girlfriend broke up with me. You would think that she would have snickered just a little bit and dismissed me and sent me to one of the assistant pastors. But I want you to know that 15 minutes later, I'm in the office with Dr. Robertson. It discourages me and dismays me when I hear some of these men that someone goes to their office and asks to counsel with their pastor, and they're told, well, he'll get back with you in a month or two. Dr. Lee Robertson prayed with a lovesick, forlorn 19-year-old that showed up in his office on a Monday morning. He got down on his knees. I knew as a 19-year-old that he had no more access to God than I did, but I just sat there and listened to him pray. There was just something wonderful about hearing Dr. Robertson on his knees. By the way, I prayed with him later on when he was 97 years of age. Although his short-term memory was completely gone, his conversation with God was as personal and as close as it had ever been. And I sat there and thought, boy, I wish I could pray like that. Isn't that what this disciple is saying? He doesn't want an academic lesson on prayer. He wants to pray like that. By the way, let me give you the rest of that story before we move on. My girlfriend at the time and I got back together. I took her up on Lookout Mountain and I got down on one knee and I gave her a diamond ring and she accepted it. We came to church on Sunday night at Highland Park Baptist Church. After the service was over, I took my fiance now up onto the platform. She was really nervous about going up on the platform. I wasn't smart enough to be nervous about going up on the platform. We walked up there after the service, walked straight up to Dr. Robertson. And I said, Dr. Robertson, do you remember praying with me just a couple of weeks ago about my girlfriend? He said, yes, I remember very well, Just like that. And I said, let me show you something. And I grabbed her left hand and I held it up. And there is that diamond ring. And he did this. I promise you, this is exactly what he did. He said, oh, my. He said, I didn't know my prayers worked that well. But I want you to see the exhibition of prayer. This is not a question for a series of lectures. It's not asking for a book to be written. This disciple isn't just asking the bullet points of prayer. He's not asking whether you should bend your knee or stand up or look to heaven or fall on your face and smite your chest. No, no. He's not saying, Lord, I want to know how to pray. He's saying, Lord, I want to know how to pray like you pray. Teach me to pray like that. Number one, there's the exhibition of prayer. Number two, Jesus immediately answers. He immediately begins to teach them about prayer. He doesn't stop and wait. doesn't even clear his throat. He just immediately begins to teach about prayer. He says, when you pray, pray like this. Now, please understand, we're commanded in the Bible not to pray with vain repetition. He's not giving us a magic spell of a prayer here that we're supposed to recite on a daily basis. Correctly, it's not called the Lord's Prayer. That's in John chapter 17. It is a model prayer. There's some highlights to prayer. There's some lessons about prayer in this. There's an example, number two, the example of prayer. He says, when you pray, pray like this. Notice how he begins. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. I want you to notice that the first one-third of this prayer, Jesus does one thing and one thing only. It's a time of praise. We have been convinced, have we not, that the only way to praise is to sing with melody and harmony. The only way we can praise is to have instruments playing, the choir singing, the congregation singing. That is certainly an avenue of praise. But our Savior, when He teaches us to pray, says, hey, start by praising Him. Can I tell you something? Now, there's nothing wrong with having a prayer list. There's nothing wrong with bringing your petitions to the Lord. We're commanded to do that. But follow this carefully. You'll change your prayer life forever if once a year, once a month, once a week, you go to your prayer closet and you leave your list outside and you go inside and you get down on your face and you say, Lord, I didn't come in here to ask you for anything. I didn't come to ask you for my family or my finances or my future. I didn't come in here to bring a whole list of requests and sick people to you. Although I may do that tomorrow, I just came in here to tell you how wonderful you are and how gracious you are and how merciful you are and how mighty you are and how holy you are and how sovereign you are. I'm here to tell you, you spend a half hour on your knees just praising your God in your time of prayer. You'll never pray the same way again. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy, be thy name. Let me ask you this. Was his name holy before Jesus said that? Of course it was. Was his name holy after Jesus said it? Of course it was. Of course it was. If you pray every day, Lord, hallowed be thy name, hallowed be thy name, hallowed be thy name. You have to understand this. It will not make his name 1 ounce more holy than it already is. Thy kingdom come. Is his kingdom coming? Of course it is. Can anyone stop it? Of course they can't. If you pray about it every day, will it come sooner? No. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so is in earth. Is his will going to be done in heaven and earth? Of course it is. Can anyone stop it? Of course they can't. Can you make it come sooner? No. Can you slow it down? No. So why pray? Why start with praise? Why start with telling God how holy he is and how mighty he is and how sovereign he is? And by the way, don't be afraid of the word sovereign. It has nothing to do with someone being chosen to go to hell. It has nothing to do with that. Truth of the matter is, you know why you pray that way? Because our God deserves it. He deserves the praise of his people. You might not be able to carry a tune in a bucket. You're never going to stand up here and sing in the choir or sing a special. You're never going to play an instrument, but you can get alone with Almighty God in your prayer closet and praise him to the top of your lungs. The example in prayer starts with praise. It goes on to provision. Yes, it is absolutely fine for us to bring our requests to him. It's absolutely fine for us to talk to the Lord and offer up what we need. Notice what he says, give us day by day our daily bread. Notice how he's asking for the simplest thing. He's asking for something that a poor little lad who's been following Jesus and hearing him speak there in the Caesarea Philippi area. One little lad had 5 loaves. Give us day by day our daily bread. Doesn't say, Lord, please provide us with enough bread for a month. Doesn't say, Lord, I sure would like to have all the bread I'm ever going to need. Can you give it all to me at once? No. Give us day by day our daily bread. Do you know if you ask day by day for your daily bread, do you know what you have to do tomorrow? You have to ask day by day for your daily bread. Brother Harper, bread is such an insignificant thing. Why does the Lord teach us to pray that way? Because he told us that in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. You know what we do? We pray about the big things and we handle the little things. We don't pray about bread. We pray that God will provide enough money to put a transmission in the car. We don't pray about bread. We pray that God will tell us if we should or should not relocate. We ask God about only the big things. It's kind of comical when you stop and think about it, because you and I have never had a prayer request that's big to God. If you said tomorrow, if you found out that you needed $250,000 and you needed it by the end of the day tomorrow, and you asked God, Lord, I need $250,000 by the end of the day today, can you provide it? How many of you think that God in heaven would go, wow, $250,000, where am I going to come up with that? Answer, if you will, with a hearty amen, if you honestly believe that God Almighty could deliver $250,000 like that. So in other words, $250,000 isn't a big request to God. You haven't had a medical need that was a big request to God. The truth of the matter is, we're supposed to pray about everything. Oh, not memorizing these exact words. That's what we do. I mentioned that earlier in the service, but years ago in our old home church, my father-in-law was an experienced pastor. He's recovering. He had a heart attack in February. He's getting better every day. He's going to preach his first sermon since the middle of January on June the 20th, and we're excited about that. He's pastoring the church, and it was the Sunday before Christmas, and our regular piano player was gone. Now, in most churches, it is this way. I don't know if this is what it is here, but you have a regular piano player. And your regular piano player is your regular piano player because he or she is the best pianist in the church. And then a lot of churches have a regular piano player and then a second piano player and maybe sometimes even a third piano player. In our home church, our regular piano player was out. She'd gone to visit family for Christmas, and so we had our second string piano player. Our regular piano player is about this good of a pianist. Our second string piano player is about this good of a pianist. So also on that Sunday morning, early on in the service when everything was getting ready before Sunday school, my brother-in-law, who was the song leader, the choir director, and ran the PA if it ever had a problem, was talking to someone like you. Hey, have a high platform. And as he was talking to someone, he leaned forward, slipped off the platform, and shattered his ankle. They'd taken him to the hospital. So now we don't have our regular choir leader. We've got our second string choir leader. We don't have our regular song leader. We got our third string song leader because the second string song leader is the second string choir leader. We've got our second string pianist. The PA is making all kinds of screeches and squeaks and noise. Everything is falling apart. But after several moments, after the service really got rolling, it kind of got a little bit back to normal. My father-in-law called the ushers to come forward. And by the way, they knew where they were going. I have to pray about your ushers here, so... And he called on one man, stood right here. He says, Brother so-and-so, will you please ask the Lord to bless the offering? And I'll never forget in that service that had completely gone off the rails. He bowed his head and he closed his eyes and he said, Dear Lord, we thank you for this food. We pray that you'll bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. Bless the hands that prepared it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're just memorizing your prayer, Christian, you might quote the wrong one at the wrong time. Jesus tells us to start with praise. He tells us to pray for provision. It says to pray for purity and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Think about this for just a moment, because I believe I preached on this last time I was here. How often do we actually use the term sin to describe something that we do? We have cute names. Oh, I'm a little puffed up. I lost my temper. I told a white lie. I was a little unfaithful. I skipped a day in my Bible. Oh, those are all fine ways to pray, but understand every one of those is a sin. Jesus doesn't say, oh, forgive us for our little tiny shortcomings. No, forgive us our sins. The truth of the matter is, Christian, if you want God to hear your prayer, you better get those unconfessed sins out of the way. Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid his face from you that he will not hear. John chapter 9 and verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners. The simple fact of the matter is, Christian, if the sin isn't out of the way, we can't expect God to bend his ear and listen. No, Notice the prayer of praise, the prayer of provision, the prayer of purity. And then number four, the prayer of protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You realize as long as he is leading us, we're not going to be led into temptation. It's an amazing thing about our Lord. Think about this for just a moment. If I'm walking with him and talking with him, he's going to lead me away, around, and over the temptation. When I get away from him, that's when I run into temptation. But even when I'm away from him, even when I disobey him, God is faithful. Who also with the temptation also maketh the way of escape, that we may be able to bear it. Even when I failed him, he still takes care of me. We need to pray for his protection, don't we? He'll keep us pure if we'll stay right beside of him. Oh, Brother Harper, I'm going to start praying this prayer every single night. That's not what he's saying here, Christian. This is just an example. This is the beginning of a three-part lecture, a three-part lesson that the Lord is going to offer. Number one, we saw his exhibition of prayer. Number two, we saw the example of prayer. Number three, I want you to see the expectation in prayer. Now, after showing them just a brief snippet of what prayer is supposed to be like, what some things that prayer is supposed to include, he then uses some illustrations that everybody would understand. He said, which of you? You have a friend come to town, shows up at the very last minute, shows up at midnight. That's the worst kind of company, isn't it? Unannounced company. My wife, for the first 30 years of our marriage, had a disease. We named it, my daughter and I named it. We called it pre-company freak out. That's what we called it. If company was coming, everything had to be perfect. Every I had to be dotted. Every T had to be crossed. All the dishes had to match. All the silverware had to be polished. All the napkins had to be folded. All those kind of things had to be done. But over the last 6 years, she's gotten over that. I think part of that's because I finally started helping her a little bit. But even she, in her more calm demeanor that she has now, even she would be upset if company showed up at midnight. You know why this man is going door to door looking for some bread? Because his wife is saying, see, if you'd have gone to the store this afternoon like I told you, we'd have bread here in this house. He knocks on his neighbor's door. He says, hey, I need 3 loaves of bread. Neighbor says, no. It's midnight. I'm in bed. Be quiet. My kids are asleep. I'm not coming to the door. But because he wouldn't give it to him because he's his friend, but because of his importunity. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 11, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek the Lord, seek his face continually. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, the Lord spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We're commanded to pray without ceasing. What is importunity? Let me illustrate it. He says, listen, I'd like to have some bread, please. Just 3 loaves. No! Did you hear me? I'd sure like to have some bread. Uh-uh. My kids are... You know I need some bread. Uh-uh. My kids are asleep. Be quiet. I'd like to have some bread, please. You know, your kids aren't going to go back to sleep if I keep knocking like this. You're going to be up all night. I'm just going to keep on knocking till you give me some bread. That's what importunity means. It means to ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. There are only 2 times when you're to stop asking. When God says yes or when God says no. And listen carefully. He's perfectly capable of doing both. Well, the Lord hasn't answered me with a yes or a no yet. Then keep on knocking. You know what we do, Christian? We give the Lord about 15 minutes. All right, Lord, I'm going to ask you for this right now. And we click the stopwatch. 15 minutes later, if the money or whatever we needed has not miraculously showed up at our door, if the Western Union man doesn't knock on your front door and says, well, here's the exact amount of money that you were looking for, and hands it to you in the first 15 minutes, you start picking up the phone, calling other people to solve your problem. Instead of just keeping on praying. By the way, sometimes even when he says no, we get a little upset, don't we? Because you and I, of course, as smart as we are, we know what's best for us. And when God says no, we act as if he is some kind of giant bully who just doesn't want us to be happy. Let me ask you something, moms and dads in the room. When you said no to your children, was it because you were mean? Or did you say no because you knew what was best for them? When your son went to take that first step to cross the street and you grabbed his hand and pulled him back and said, no! Was it because you didn't want him to experience the exhilarating experience of walking across through traffic? Or did you do it because it was best for him? When your daughter reached up to touch the hot tea kettle and you said no, was it because you didn't want her to experience hot boiling water all over her body, or because you loved her? When your children asked for candy at midnight, was it because you just didn't want them to get any candy because you said no? No, you didn't want them to have a stomach ache. You didn't want them to be up all night. They had a busy day tomorrow, have school the next day, all kinds of responsibilities. When you said no as a mom and dad, I dare say there's probably not one person in this room that you said no just because you wanted to be mean. We pride ourselves on providing for our children. We pride ourselves, do we not, on meeting their needs and doing everything we can for them. We say no when it's the best thing for them. Do you ever stop and think that no from heaven is still an answer from God? When the Apostle Paul besought the Lord thrice that he might remove from him his thorn in the flesh, what was God's answer? No. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The Apostle Paul, you know what he did when God said no the third time? He said, well, then I quit. I mean, I've been stoned and left for dead. I've been beaten 5 times with 40 stripes, save one. I've been beaten thrice with rods. I've been in shipwrecks. I've been let down over the city walls. And I ask God for one little thing. And big bully God says, no, no. You know what he said? Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmity. He said, God said no. And yes, I wanted a yes answer. But when God says no, it's still an answer from heaven, isn't it? Call unto me and I will answer thee. By the way, he doesn't always answer in the way we think he should answer. Show thee, the rest of that verse says, great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The knowest not there is actually basically saying, I'm going to give you things that you didn't even think to ask for. Remember, it's at First Calvary Baptist Church. It's actually the church that my little brother pastors now. I was at First Calvary Baptist Church about 10 or 12 years ago. And it's there in the Hampton, Virginia area. And so there's a lot of retired military there. I preached on Monday night after the service. I'm at the back. I'm shaking hands with a few people. And a retired one-star general, he's 82 years old at the time, came up to me and he says, Brother Harper, do you have time to pray with me? I said, well, of course I have time to pray with you. I said, Brother, would you mind if I shake a few more hands and then you and I will go and get together and pray? He said, oh, that'd be fine. I'm not in any hurry. So he just waited right there on that Monday night. After I shook a few hands and the crowd died down that was coming out the door, there's always that rush that comes out the door first and then the rest of them just stay inside in fellowship until someone turns the lights out on them. We walked through the vestibule. We walked up a set of steps into a fellowship hall that they have there. On the other side of the fellowship hall, there is a little room that on the outside of it, it says church library. I think they actually, it's a misspelling. I think what they meant to say is church broom closet, but they misspelled broom closet library. The room is extremely small. There's not even a seat in there. There's two things of shelves on the side, but the two of us are just stood there face to face with each other. I said, Brother, what are we praying about? This is what he said. He said, Brother Harper, he said, 4 years ago, they found cancer in my left kidney and they removed it. I said, yes, sir. He said, and a few weeks ago, they told me I've got tumors in my right kidney. I said, yes, sir. He said, well, tomorrow I'm going in for a scan so they can tell me how bad it is. He said, now when I went through my first kidney problem, they must have used a different kind of dye than they use now. He said, because the old dye didn't make me sick. This new dye that they use, it makes me really sick. And he said, Brother Harper, I'm afraid if they use that new dye tomorrow morning, I'm going to be too sick to come to church tomorrow night. I think there'll be some people that miss tomorrow night's service with far less excuses than that man would have had. Now, by the way, let me just say this for those of you that are a little medical in your background. It's probably not that they changed the dye at the VA hospital. It's probably that having only one kidney, his body can't filter the dye out of his body like it did the first time through. So I prayed. We prayed together. And this is, I remember what I said, Brother Smith. I said, "Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, the heart of the king is in your hand. If it be your will, the doctor can write the prescription for the old dye and not the new dye. Lord, if it be your will, the pharmacy can run out of the new dye tonight and have to use that old dye tomorrow." And I said, "Lord, most importantly, would you just allow this man, whatever dye they use, to feel like coming to church tomorrow? This is where he really wants to be." I said, "Amen." We hugged each other's necks and we went home. The next night, I walked into the church. We were in our trailer, and so we're parked out to the side. I walked into the church about 6:15 or 6:20. As you walk in that side door of the church, on one side of you as you walk in is the men's restroom and then the ladies' restroom. And that wall there is a cinder block wall. On this side right here is the church nursery. As I walked in there about 6:20, he was walking out of the men's restroom. And I do not wish in any way to be graphic, but he was walking out after being sick again. He was leaning up against, he walked out, he leaned up against the cinder block wall just to cool off a little bit. And I looked at him, and he had no color in his face at all, just a little blue around his lips. And he was very weak. He was struggling just to stand. And honestly, I got mad at the Lord. I said, "Lord, I don't understand. If the heart of the king is in your hand, why couldn't you just answer that simple prayer request last night? Or this man is still faithful to you, standing here as sick as he is, even though you didn't answer his prayer." I immediately was convicted. Who do I think I am? Questioning Jehovah God. Plus, I didn't want the man to think that the preacher that was going to preach to him on that Tuesday night was arguing with God. Who do I think I am? But I looked at him. I tried to make light of the moment. You might have done the same thing. I said, "Brother, didn't they use the right dye?" And he looked at me and he just shook his head. It was all he could do to shake his head. He said, "No, Brother Harper." And then the corners of his mouth turned up. And he looked at me and he said, "They didn't find any cancer either." Listen, listen. We didn't even pray about that. We called, God answered and said no. And then God showed up great and mighty things that we didn't even think to answer, ask about. Follow this. If you seek great and mighty things from God, you can't give the credit to a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, a doctor, a lawyer, a surgeon. No one else gets the credit for great and mighty things but God. So even when he says no, there might be some great and mighty things around the corner. But until he said yes or until he said no, you just keep knocking. You just keep asking. You just keep seeking. You just keep praying over and over and over and over, because Jesus even uses the example of an unjust judge that says, "I better go ahead and answer her request or she's going to bug me to death." And he says, "How much more?" Your Heavenly Father isn't an unjust judge. He's a just judge. By the way, not only does he give him three loaves, he gives him whatsoever he wants. He just lets the man go through his pantry and start picking out groceries at 1 o'clock or so in the morning. There's our expectation in prayer. He then uses one more example. He says, "Now, which of you that's a father, if someone walks up to you and your son says, 'I'd like you some bread,' you're going to give him a stone?" And see, it's one of those hypothetical kind of questions that, you know, when he asks that question, every person that is standing there, every man, woman, every parent that is standing there, they go, "Well, of course not." If he asks you for a fish, you give him a serpent? No, no. If he asks you for an egg, you give him a scorpion? Who would do that? No parent would ever do that. You might have to some days look at your children and say, "Listen, well, the money's a little short. We don't have any bread, or we don't have any eggs, or we don't have we don't have any of those things that you're asking for. But I'm sorry, I can't do it." But you wouldn't say, "Well, you know, I don't have any bread, but you know, here's a rock. I don't have any fish, but here's a serpent. I don't have any eggs, but I got lots of scorpions." No. No dad, no parent would ever do that. Once again, we like to provide for our children. That's what children don't seem to understand. Parents want to provide. Parents want to meet needs. Parents want to answer requests, don't we? We know how to give good gifts. Bread, eggs, fish. Never forget the year my daughter was about 4. She came into my office. Being an evangelist, I don't have an office in a church. I have an office in my home. I've had one for the last 26 years in the house. And so she walked into my office. She'd gotten a piece of mail. Now, when you're 4 years old, anything that says your name on it is pretty significant. What she thought she had was a catalog. What she really had was an advertisement. Now, back then, this is several years ago, of course, my wife got several catalogs every year, and she would sit down with those catalogs, and she would have a pen, and she'd be sitting there with the catalog. She'd go through a 600-page catalog, because my wife isn't very materialistic, and so she would go through this catalog, and she would circle 3 or 4 things out of 600 pages. My daughter, however, was a little different. She circled every single thing on every page in that little doll advertisement. It was from a famous doll company. She walked into my office about the first week of November. She walked behind my desk and she took that magazine, that catalog, and she laid it out on my desk like this, and she smoothed it out with her hands. She then climbed on my lap and put her arm around me and she said, "Daddy, I think I would like that doll," and pointed to one specific doll for Christmas. Now, I've been to Walmart. I know how much dolls cost typically. But this is a catalog, so it might be a little bit more expensive. So I began to search, as every man in this room would have searched. I searched for a symbol. It's basically an S with a line through it. I'm looking for the dollar sign. I want to know how much this doll is. I don't care how many books come with the doll, how many outfits, if it talks or walks or does anything like that. I want to know how much it costs. I'm a very one-dimensional shopper, if you will. That's the only thing I look at. Finally, I find it. It took forever to find it. It was like they had sent me on a scavenger hunt to find it, and I finally found it. When I finally found that dollar symbol with the numbers behind it, I actually thought I'd looked at the wrong page, and I was looking at a stock number or something. I didn't know dolls could cost that much money. When I figured that out, I said, "Charity," I said, "listen, I'm not going to buy you a doll that costs that much money." Yes, I said, "I'm going to pick up the phone on my desk," because back then I had a phone on my desk. I grew up in an era, for some of you that are younger, when TVs weren't on the wall and phones were. I said, "I'm going to grab that phone right there and I'm going to call your grandparents. I'm going to tell them not to buy you a doll that costs that much money for Christmas." She reached down and she grabbed her little magazine and she rolled it up. It was all dog-eared and everything because she slept with it under her pillow every night. She kissed me on my cheek. She told me, "Thank you, Daddy. I love you," and walked out. As she walked out, she walked very slowly. She got to the door of my office carrying her little magazine like so. She got to the door of my office and kind of looked back. And then walked out to sleep with that magazine under her pillow one more time. As soon as she walked out of the door, Pastor, I grabbed the mouse there right by my computer and I logged onto the website and I ordered the doll. Ladies, can I just tell you a little secret? Every man in this room knew where that story was going before I ever even got close. I ordered the doll. When it came in, I wrapped it. Now, I am not a good rapper, not musically, and not when it comes to Christmas presents. Every time I wrap a present, I get a personal thank you note from the CEO of the Scotch Tape Company. Because it is my firm belief that if every square inch of that package is not covered in tape, it will miraculously, spontaneously just open up before the child can open up the present. So I have wrapped this. My wife can wrap 4 presents with a little piece of tape about this big. I don't know how she does it. I wrap presents like a second grader coloring a picture. I'm like this. All right? I'll wrap my one present. I'm so proud of my one present. I look up. She's got a stack this tall. She's wrapped 15 presents, put name tags on them, put ribbons around them, and put little bells. We put bells on our presents, which makes them very noisy on Christmas Day, but we put bells on our presents. She's done all of that. I've got one present wrapped up with one entire spool of Scotch tape. I put a fake name on it. I put it under the tree. Christmas morning came. We're opening our presents. We're all sitting around the floor. I don't know what I got that year. I'm sure I got cufflinks. Every year I get a set of cufflinks for Christmas. I get some kind of cologne. And I get a wallet, because the height of irony is our children buy us wallets for Christmas. But I don't remember specifically one specific present I got that year. We'd open up everything. Charity's having a great time opening her presents. And I finally said, Charity, that last present under there, that's to you from Daddy. She crawled under and she grabbed it. She started trying to open it. It took a while because there was a lot of tape. She finally got a little piece of it peeled off and she could see the face of that doll. She dropped it. She ran across the living room floor. She sat down in my lap. She wrapped those skinny little bony 4-year-old arms around my neck and she squeezed. And she said, thank you, Daddy. I love you. Merry Christmas. Listen, I don't remember one present I got that year, but I'll never forget the hug. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, watch this, how much more shall your heavenly Father give unto the Holy Spirit to them, give them that ask him? How much more, if I can spend myself into oblivion just to buy an expensive doll for my daughter, and I'm willing to do it, and I knew I was going to do it, and it made me happy to do it. It filled my heart with joy that she appreciated it the way she did. It made me thrilled to know that I could provide for her the thing that she asked for, but how much more can our Heavenly Father do? Listen, Christian. This is the Lord's response to the question, teach us to pray. If we just wanted to learn to pray better, He will always answer. The problem is not that we don't have the prayer life of a George Mueller. The problem is not that we don't have the prayer life of some prayer warriors that you know along the course of your lifespan. And oftentimes as I go in a church, the pastor will take me to visit a little shut-in lady. It's almost always a little widow lady, isn't it, Doc? And he'll say, now this lady here, I don't know about anybody else in my church, but I know this lady prays for me. She's one of my prayer warriors. And over the years, several of those little old ladies have added our name to their list. And what an encouragement it is just to know they're praying for you. You might not have a prayer life like that. You might already know that you need to improve. But our problem is we're not even willing to ask, Lord, teach us to pray. The truth be known, there's not a person in this room that would stand up and testify and say, Brother Harper, I got this whole praying thing down pat. We all know we need more to learn. We have more to learn. We're just not willing to ask. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking around. Every head bowed and every eye closed with no one looking around. I'm going to ask the question, even though I'm relatively confident on a Monday night that it's mostly home folk, but how many would say, Brother Harper, tonight I know I'm saved. I know Jesus is my Savior and heaven is my home. If you can say that tonight, would you slip your hand up all over the auditorium? Just hold it high enough up for me to see it and then put it right back down. I was pretty sure that would be every hand. Now, how many would say tonight just this? Brother Harper, the Lord convicted me about my prayer life tonight. Would you slip your hand, please, all over the auditorium? Hold them high in the air. Just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. We're going to pray, and after we pray, we'll stand. After we stand, I'll say a word or two, and then I'll give a signal to the pianist, and she'll begin to play. Won't you step out on the first note if you slipped your hand up? Do what the Lord's laid on your heart. If you step out on the first note, I say it all the time, you'll never give the devil two notes to talk you out of it. Dear Lord, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for our time looking at your word and looking at our access to you in prayer. Thank you for being a prayer answering, Christian delivering, temptation controlling God. Father, help us to do what you would have us to do tonight in Jesus' name. With your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, let's stand all over the auditorium. Everyone, please standing. Just a moment, the piano is going to begin to play. Why don't you step out on that first note? Don't wait and see what everybody else is going to do. Just do what the Lord's laid on your heart as she begins to play.